kind of nice.
Yeah. It's not too often I get to sit down at this point in the service.
No.
But we wanted to have a bit of a conversation together, and we thought this might be a more realistic way to have a conversation than standing up.
Mm-hmm. Plus, we get coffee or water.
Or water, yeah. I've had enough coffee this morning. I wanted to start by talking about something that I think affects many of us. You can tell me. But the days, as they get shorter, have an impact on me. The lack of sunlight. We sometimes call it seasonal affective disorder. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Fortunately, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't completely overwhelm me, but I definitely feel my mood this time of year kind of flattening out and going down a bit. And I imagine I'm not alone in that. But something that I found really helpful lately was an online course that Karen and I are taking with a guy named Alexander John Shaya. He's an anthropologist and a psychologist and a Celtic theologian. And as some of you know, Celtic spirituality is one of my great passions. And it's been especially interesting because what we're learning about in this course is the Celtic roots of how the whole Western church celebrates Advent and Christmas. And it's amazing what an impact the Celtic tradition has had, actually, on how we, all of us in North America and Europe and many other parts of the world, celebrate Christmas. When mystical Christianity in the Mediterranean, of course, that's where it started, but when it met the Celtic peoples in the north, it birthed a wider understanding of both of those traditions. Now, just to be clear, the Celtic world, which we often associate with the British Isles, was much wider then. It went all the way from, you know, what we now call Ireland, all the way over to what would now be the border of Russia. That whole area of Northern Europe was Celtic territory and had Celtic culture. Now, both of the traditions knew that the soul's calendar always begins with autumn or fall. This is true of Christianity, and it was true of the Celts. So when they came together, they understood each other well. The beginning of a new cycle is actually the arrival of darkness. As the nights get longer, as there is more darkness, that is the beginning of the dark time. So darkness is not how the world ends, it's how the world begins again. So even on a daily basis, sundown every day and the 20 minute or 30 minutes after sundown, the arrival of nightfall, is when the new day begins. Now, we probably know about that in the Jewish tradition, in Islam, and other religious traditions. Well, it was always true of the Hebrew and Christian traditions, as well as the Celtic tradition. And it's only in modern times that we've needed to add, you know, midnight as the hour when a new day starts. It really traditionally starts with the sun going down. So when the sky goes from light to dark, it is our arrival in womb time. This is like the moment when we were conceived in the womb and lived in darkness until we were birthed out into the light. The nature as a flow of transformation teaches us that we experience as we grow. that we will go into the dark times that might be filled with anxieties and uncertainties, that we will endure through the dark season, through that winter time, and that darkness is sacred. Black is beautiful. Now, this is when I need to talk about dualism. Soon after the birth of Christianity, the early Christian church became more and more impacted by Greek philosophy, upon which the Roman Empire built its horrible, despotic empire. They were teaching that light and dark are at war with each other, and so we must align ourselves with light. That man and woman are at war with each other, and so we need to align ourselves with men, etc., etc. And this either-or dichotomy, this dualism, now permeates our thinking in Western culture, the way we understand the world. Think about how we polarize everything, body and soul, right? Reason versus passion. Sacred versus secular. Self and other. Men and women. Liberals and conservatives. Us and them. Binary thinking pits us against each other, and we tend to see ourselves in terms of opposition to those who are not like us. But I've been learning that this is not the Judaic view, and it wasn't the earliest Christian view either. Celtic spirituality and most other spiritual traditions teach us that nighttime is the place of beginning. It is the womb time. It is the dark, holy womb of God that we go into at each sunset and at nightfall. And in the northern hemisphere, it's the sacred time we go into in the month of November. So the Judaic and Christian views is that everything begins in rightful relationship. So this pathology of dualism is the unwanted gift of the Roman Greek world. And it's something that we still have to wrestle with these days, because it's like the air we breathe. It's hard for us to even see it. Light and dark are neither good nor bad. Too much of either can be destructive, right? Too much light can give us cancer. But the deep roots of our faith, and so many of our faith traditions, is that darkness is sacred, as is light. And we don't need to fear the dark. We can treasure it. We don't need to value soul over body, or mind over matter, or men over women. We don't need to fear death either. It's part of life. The two are intertwined together. And it was us talking about these ideas that got Carrie and I thinking about how this relates to our recent experience together. Mm-hmm. Did you want to say about that?
Yeah, the dualism of life and death.
Yeah.
And, of course, I've just finished a course on end-of-life care, which is my passion, grief and loss work. And while doing that course, we had our experience of John Carter, a member here for 20 years, who courageously made the decision to die with dignity through medical assistance. And that was while I was studying about end-of-life care. And so that was an honor for us to be mm-hmm. a part of. And we joined John and his family to support him and walk with him through that, through the life part of making a decision of end of life and the death part hereafter. Yeah. Pretty remarkable. In books and in movies, dying and death is the big, dark, black mm-hmm. kind of focus. And actually, that act is, there's a lot of light in there, a lot mm-hmm. of beautiful pieces. So I think in talking about it, we found that experience to be profound, to be beautifully sad. But there's a part of it that stands out for me, and that is the light that the family decided to, John chose a candle. Mm-hmm. It was an interesting candle holder with an artistic design on it, and he said, I want this candle lit, and I need it to be right here. So it was lit. And then he said, this candle was lit for Ursula, his partner of 50 years, who also died this year in April. And so here was this light and love surrounded in a time of dying and death. Yeah. It was quite remarkable.
Yeah, and it was very much a time of the intertwining of light and darkness, right? Mm-hmm. Of sadness, of joy, of gratitude, and
comfort.
Yeah.
Yeah, the healing power, too, of like being held by the community here in prayer, the feeling of that.
That was really powerful.
Yeah, yeah, very powerful.
And this sense that, yeah, of course it was sad, mm-hmm. it was difficult, but it was also holy.
Mm-hmm. It was a holy moment.
It was precious.
Yeah.
And good, mm-hmm. so good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was interesting going through my course, and we were given a task to create a project, and I had said that I want to create a support group for grief, specifically for those who have experienced the loss of a child, no matter how that happened. And there was a member of our group this was a North American group, and he said, that is so needed. Mm. I need a group like that. He said, because my son was murdered last year. And I was like, whoa. This holy moment of him, this man, feeling so safe over Zoom to share his experience of a death in his life. Yet his project is to create a support circle for men who are grieving. Mm. And the life and the death, the interweaving of that together, mm-hmm. very remarkable.
Yeah. And the importance of grieving together. Of course, none of us are strangers to grief.
Mm-hmm.
For me, the closest person I've lost so far is my mom a mm-hmm. few years ago. Mm-hmm. And
yeah.
Did you want to talk about your experience
of grief? Yeah, so coming up 10 years ago, I lost my daughter, Charlotte. She was born too early. And of course, that was tragic and sudden and unexpected and still deemed to be unexplained. Mm-hmm. But the most beautiful part of that was at her memorial, her baptismal candle was lit. Mm-hmm. And so here's a baby that died in my arms. I saw her breathe, her last breath. But she was a child of God, mm-hmm. and her candle was shining, her life and death interwoven. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, the beautiful journey of grief that we walk, and talking today about lovable joy and loving joy, that it's joyful to have experience and to experience grief in a way like losing a child, because that marks you and it becomes quite humbling.
It's thank you for your willingness to talk about that very deep grief. And I know that all of us here have had deep grief in our life.
Mm-hmm.
We've all had great losses, and some more sudden and more traumatic than others, of course. But part of what we learn in the cycle of life, in the cycle of each day, and the cycle of the seasons, is how we can pass through darkness and light, and it's part of our life. and that we can, that we're going to be okay, and that life comes with change and anxiety and pain, but also great joy and exuberance. And joy is sometimes quiet.
A quiet joy.
Yeah.
A peaceful, quiet, intentional.
Loving joy. Yeah. When we hear the words of Scripture that we heard today, particularly that famous passage from Isaiah, the people in people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who walk in the land of deep darkness, that's one of the ways it's translated. I switched the words today. I don't know if anybody noticed. Because it's the very same Hebrew word that's used in the 23rd Psalm when it says, when it talks about walking in the shadow of death. That's the same word that's used in the passage that we heard today. Mm-hmm. But it's often translated differently, which it shouldn't be, actually. It was talking about light coming into the shadow of death. And those images of light and darkness, sometimes we read them and we hear them through that lens of the dualism that says one is bad and one is good. But it's actually all intertwined and it's all good, knowing that they're together. So we have the sadness of your loss of Charlotte and the celebration of her as a child of God with her baptismal candle. Doesn't take the sadness away at all. Yeah. But you hold those things together. We hold them together. And that's one of the gifts of this season. And so I'm changing how I see the longer nights. And hopefully it'll help me a bit with the seasonal affective stuff. And maybe you too. That the darkness is not our enemy. It's holy. It's a time of beginning new birth.
I begin each day in the darkness, early, like 4:30.
We begin in this place and time. Our new day begins pretty early.
Early.
Yeah, 4:30.
And there's a richness
of that. What we think of the afternoon. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So we wanted to share some of these thoughts in hopes that you can treasure this season and what it teaches us as we prepare for the dawning of a new light in darkness. And seeing it all together as holy. Amen.
Amen.